We have now entered in on our study in James to the main part of it, the key theme, if you will. And so remember that James was written, these five chapters, 108 verses, and all the commands and so forth, they were written so we could hold up a mirror and look at ourselves and see if we are maturing in the faith. Amen? See, we can look and see, are we really moving into Christ's likeness? So James is a tremendous study, and he shouts to you, like I told you in the very first sermon, like a drill sergeant, you know, grow up, grow up. Written to the Jewish believers, and of course, James, a half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's writing now to these Jewish believers and to us as well. This morning, we have entered in to the most misunderstood passage in James. It has caused many, many, a lot of fear with a lot of Christians. It's caused also a lot of denominations to say things about that they shouldn't be saying, okay? But in our text this morning, the main theme is going to be faith and works, okay? So faith is mentioned, and I could be wrong. I think it's mentioned at least 11 times. Works mentioned about 13 times, okay? So with all that being said, those are two important words, especially faith, amen? We are Christians. The Christian, does he live by faith? Yes, he does. Does he walk by faith? Yes, he does. How does faith actually work? Faith worketh faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God, but faith worketh by love. Faith works. How does it work? It is energized, given power. How? By love. Everything is by love. Did you know that? See, if you don't have the love of Jesus in your heart, you're not going to really love anyone. Amen? Maybe just love yourself. Come on. So we think about that. I mean, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. The only way to please God, you can't please God without faith. Whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, Romans 14:23, is sin. And we're going to learn this morning that faith without works is dead. Now listen very carefully. We have three kinds, if you will, in this passage of faith. We're going to study dead faith. We're going to study demonic faith. And then we're going to study, I call it divine faith, but you could call it dynamic faith, okay, or real faith. That's the title of the sermon this morning. What is real faith? And we're going to find out. But I want to clear something up this morning. Number one, are we saved by faith only, right? Are we saved by works? Okay, good. 30 of you, maybe. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, remember, for grace you have been saved. How? What's the channel? Through faith, right? It says, not of yourselves. You didn't do it. Salvation is God beginning to the end. Amen? So it says, for grace, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Works are a result of those who have been saved. Amen? Now, so not of works, lest anybody should boast. We have nothing to brag about, man. God did it all. All right. Now, so we're saved that way, but we were also created for good works. Amen? Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, he says, for we are his workmanship. God's workmanship, God's poem, if you will, God's masterpiece. That's who you are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared before time, before the world ever was, that we should walk in them. So it's very important to remember something about works, okay? How important are works? The works in the life of the believer. If you study out in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and goat judgment, if you go into the book of Revelation at the end there and study out the great white throne judgment, if you go and study out the Bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards, did you know every one of the judgments in the Bible that's either a lost person's going to face or those that helped Israel during at the second coming and all of that? Listen, it's all about works. It's what you did. when you brought Jesus, just remember, he said, just a drink of water. One of these little ones said, you did it unto me. So it's all about works. Works are very important, but works don't save you. And so we need to understand that this morning. So works, loved one, is literally, they're not the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of being saved, aren't they? Now, with all of that being said, very important, James is going to ask us and them, he's going to ask him very important questions. And as he does, they all, in the Greek structure, the way they're set up and written, they all demand an answer, and that answer is going to be no, okay? So let's look at some of these questions, he says, as we look at what real faith is. He says, he starts off, and he says, what does it profit, or literally, what good is it, my brethren, if someone says, say that word, says. That is a very important word, and you'll hear it over and over again here. So if someone says with their mouth, they profess with their mouth, and he has that he has faith, but does not have works, can that or can faith save him, or can that kind of faith save him? And what's the answer? No. And why is that? Because it is only profession. It is dead faith. It's not living faith at all. Listen, any person can say, hey, do you believe in God? Yes, sir. Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. You bet. I believe in his virgin birth. I believe the death, burial, resurrection, ascension. I believe in the blood. I believe in it all. Anyone can say, I believe that the Bible is God-breathed and it's a living word. Anyone can say, I memorize the Bible, or quote, I can quote scripture. But if it's all that he has is what he says, it's dead faith. Does that make sense? See, it says there, can his profession, what he says with his mouth, can it save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Loved one, listen, James is teaching us here, dead faith can save no one. Why? If all that a person says, I'm a Christian, if all that person has is words, the words that come out of his mouth, what we say, but he doesn't do it, then that is profession. He professes it, but he doesn't practice it. In other words, he has words without works. Amen? Very important here. Now, so what good is a person's faith if it's all in their tongue? It's just in their mouth. It's all talk, but they don't have the walk. He just says it. What did Jesus say about that? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he said, many will say unto me in that day. In other words, they will talk to me. They will say to me, you know, not everyone who says to me, there it is, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of God. Amen. So we can all say things, but if we don't do them, we're in trouble. Just a profession of saying it, if it's dead, if you don't back it up, it's dead faith. Does that make sense? Let me give you some other scriptures. Ezekiel 33:31. He says this. God says to him, you know what, Ezekiel? They come to you as people do, and they sit before you. In other words, like you're going to teach the word of God. And they come before you, he says, as my people. He didn't say they were his people. They come before you as my people. They say I'm a believer in God. And they hear your words, but listen to what he says. But they don't do your words. They don't do them at all. For with their mouth, here's that word, they show much love. Or literally, they say loving things, but their heart is not there. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? To say those things, but you don't do it. Now, he says in Titus 1:6, talking about false teachers, he says they have a profession. They profess with their mouths to know God. They have an intimate relationship with Almighty God. But he says, but in works, they deny God, meaning they're disobedient. And they're disobedient, and they're not fit for any good work, the Bible says. In Titus 3:8, it says this, this is a faithful saying, and these things, Paul says, I want you to affirm constantly over and over and over that those who have believed in God, do you believe in God? I do too. Those who have believed in God, not a profession, not just say it, but no, they believe in their heart in God, should be careful to maintain or engage in good works. If we say that we know God, we need to remember this. Knowing God means you have an intimate relationship with Him. Salvation and obedience go together, and they can never, never be separated. True living faith always has evidence, and that is called works, okay? Packer put it this way, what saves is faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Look at verse 14 again. So, what does it profit, or what good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? Can it? No, absolutely not. No. Now, true faith does something. True faith is really love in action because you love the Lord. You're obedient. So true faith serves. Okay, look here at verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you, what's that word? Says to them, oh, depart in peace, be warm, be filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. In other words, to survive. What does it profit? That's another rhetorical question. Is it any good? What good is it? No, it's good for nothing. Amen? Yeah, and so it's just all talk. It says if a brother or sister, you Christians, man, they're hungry. They're destitute of food. They need clothing. And you just, you know, just pulled into In-N-Out Burger and fed your family. You know what I mean? A little scripture on the, in their scripture come on that? I don't eat there. I'm just asking. You come in, you go out, and is there a scripture on the cup or something? So you've eaten there. And then your brother or sister, they're sitting in the car next to you, and you pull in, you've got those fries and the double meat, and you know, and you're taking that bite, and you look over there, and oh, good, so good to see you, Brother Jim. I'm hungry. Well, praise the Lord. And you say, oh, depart in peace. Be warm. Be warm. Be filled. Listen, that's a bad thing, isn't it? Now, I want you to really see this scripture in light of the way it's written in the Greek. Because what happens is we read it and we understand it, but I want you to understand it in a deeper way. Because those verbs that are there, okay, the verbs that depart are go in peace, be warm, be filled. Now, in the Greek, they're all, those verbs are in a form of a command, okay? So really, they could sound this, you could translate them something like this. And let me give you about three translations. Here's the first one. Now, you go yourself, just go, warm yourself and fill yourself. That's what he's saying. Let me give you another one. Let the shivering, hungry brother or sister pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. I like Phillips the best. It says, good luck to you. I hope you'll keep warm. I hope you find enough to eat. In other words, it's like me saying, hey, brother, man, God bless you. I love you, bro. Hang in there, you know. Don't worry about it. I'm going to be praying for you, and God is good. But I don't do anything about it. Listen. This person that James is writing about, he had the ability to offer at least something to help. But he did offer them anything. The only thing he offered them was what came out of his mouth. Does that make sense? That is dead faith, because faith always has action. Does that make sense? And so this, I mean, didn't prosper them at all. It's just a bunch of words. It's no different than the priest and the Levite. Remember in the Good Samaritan. There they are. They've been serving God up in the temple, man, and praying and singing and all the rest of it. And they're on their way down to home, and there's that guy that's halfway dead. And they just, did they help him? No, they just looked at him and they passed on the other side. However, if you stop them and question them about God's word, which they knew, they would defend their faith, but they would hear, they would not demonstrate it. People can defend what they believe. That's religion. But never practice it. Boy, that's dead faith, loved one. We're to do good to people. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, for Christians, we have opportunity. Let us do good to all. Everybody. Everybody, do good to all. That's the royal law that we learned last time we were together, right? That you love your neighbor as yourself. And then it goes on to say, especially the household of faith. In other words, believers. John the Apostle of Love writes this in 1 John 3:16 about helping other people. He says, by this we know love. Okay, John, how do we know love? You ready? Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus proved that he loved us, didn't he? God proved that he loved us. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated or proved his own love because he sent Jesus and he died for the ungodly, amen? Died for sinners. And he says, but whoever has this world's goods, the necessities of life, if you will, and he sees his brother or even his sister, all right, in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide or live in him? See, anyone can say, I love you, man. I love you, brother. I love you, sister, you know, and then not do a thing. Listen, he says, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue. What just coming out of our mouth, but in deed, that means action, in deed and in truth. Let me ask you one question. What good is your Christianity? What good is my Christianity if it's just all talk? Is it any good? No, it's not any good at all. That's why he says in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That word means it's useless. Dead faith is profession. You say you love the Lord, but you don't practice that. You say you help other people, but you don't do. But you don't help. You just say those things, okay? It's just religion. It's just words. Listen, anyone can just say, I love you. I'm going to be praying for you. But there's a problem. You see, love, you can't treat love in the Greek as agape, okay? You can't treat the agape of God, the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart, it's given to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, okay? You can't treat that word love, agape, as a noun because it's a verb. And if it's a verb, it has to have action. It has to be just demonstrated, amen? So you can say all day long to your wife, I love you, I love you. Honey, I love you. Baby, we're going to watch the Super Bowl. I love you. You understand? That wasn't funny. I don't know. I don't have much humor. But I will next week. Love is a verb. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love. Agape. Love your wives. Well, how? Give me some action. You know what I mean? Baby, I love you. I bought you a washer and dryer. Baby, I love you. How about that big power mower? Keeps you in shape, man. You know, you mow that yard, you know. That's not love. No, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, amen? It's a verb. You demonstrate that love. You cherish her as Christ does. How about the new commandment, which is part of the vision statement of this church, John 13:34-35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, that's not new. The new part is that you love one another as I have loved you to the same degree as I love you. Okay, that is action. It's demonstrated. It's just not saying I love you. And he says, by this action, doing what I tell you to do, because love can be seen when it's a verb, amen? He says, the whole world or all will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciple. So, see, a lot of Christians, and it's unfortunate, they substitute talking for action. They have the talk, but they don't have the walk. Listen, anybody, if you're thirsty, I can say, well, we don't have any water here, but there's a water faucet outside. Okay? And if you want a drink, you have to go out there and turn the water faucet on, right? Well, you see, you can say, oh, I believe that water faucet, if I turned it on, there'd be water coming out. But if you don't go and do it, do you understand what I mean? You see, faith always requires action, if you will. So faith that is alive, if you see a hurting person, is going to cost you something. The Lord leads you, not a freeloader, someone who's really hurting, okay? A brother or sister. You know, it's going to cost you, but just talking about it and not doing it, it's not going to cost you a thing. So he says here in verse 18, but someone, and there's that word again, someone will say, it just comes out of their mouth, you have faith and I have works. And look what James says, okay, show me your faith. Show me your alleged faith that you profess, it comes out of your mouth. He says, without your works or apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by my obedience, by love in action, if you will. Now listen, we learned in Hebrews, we've already talked about this, and I know you know this, but faith alone cannot be seen. Amen? Did y'all forget that already? Faith alone cannot be seen. Why? Faith is invisible. Every person, if you are a believer, the Bible says that you have been given a measure of faith. You have faith. Faith comes, someone quoted it a minute ago, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. But faith that is not demonstrated, put into action, you can't see it. See, I heard, in other words, let's use this. Someone said the other day, man, I am so thankful we have an orphanage in Mexico, in Camargo. And he says, you know, I support that. And I say, praise the Lord, thank you. But here's the deal. I didn't say this to the person, but I'm saying it to you. So you believe in supporting the orphanage in Mexico. But if you don't write out a check, or if you don't drop a dollar in the offering, are you supporting it? No, all you have is words. You don't. That's not faith. It's dead faith, loved one. Man, listen, it cannot be seen. Faith is invisible. It's like this. Someone put it this way. Faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the results. Now, I've never seen a calorie. I don't even really understand all that anyway. But I do know this. If you sit at home every night and you eat a gallon of Blue Bell ice cream, you know what I'm saying? I don't know about how many calories that is because you don't see them, but you can see the results. Amen? Okay, never mind. Now, so faith is something that can be seen. You remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, that Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was teaching in a home there. Some believe it to be the house of Peter. And man, they were bringing all kinds of sick people, and he was, it says Jesus was preaching the word of God to them. And the house was full. Around the entire house, it was full. And these four men showed up, and they had a stretcher, and on that stretcher, they were carrying a man who was paralyzed that they loved. And so they tried to get into the door, and they couldn't. They tried to go around this way. They couldn't do it. And so they said they had a plan. Boy, they had faith is what they had. So they climbed on the roof. When's the last time you climbed on the roof and brought up a stretcher with a paralyzed man? And you know what they did? Did they tear the roof apart? Jesus is sitting in a chair in that house teaching. They tear the middle of the roof apart, and they lower that stretcher down with the paralyzed man on it, boom, in front of Jesus. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Faith can be seen, but only when it is by action. Does that make sense? See, Jesus, that's the kind of faith Jesus wants to see, loved one. Listen, he could see exactly what was going on. Man, listen, what I love about those guys, those four men, they didn't say, well, it's too crowded, you can't get Jesus in. I mean, our buddy in. No, they said, we're going to get this guy in one way or another. Listen, that's what you call bringing victory to someone, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened right there. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus sees. Let me ask you a question, and I say this in love. Does anyone see your faith, Christian? Do they see your faith demonstrated? Or is it just you have faith, but it's never doing a thing? Well, beware. That's a very dangerous place to be. See, faith, when faith is made seen by action, Jesus saw their faith. Man, not only that, I bet the guy who owned that house was upset. He saw their faith too. I mean, you know, who's going to pay for that, right? You know, so you see all of that. Faith alone cannot be seen. It's invisible. You have to do a work. Now, he says, thus, in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Okay, that's dead faith. It is useless. It's inoperative talk. There's no walk to it at all. And so, again, this person only had religion in his mouth or religion on his tongue. Now, look at verse 19, a very important verse. We go from dead faith to demonic faith. It says, you believe, James says, you believe there is one God, you do well. In other words, man, you are off at least to a good start. You know, that's a good place. At least you have a belief, you know, in God's truth. But if there's not obedience, if there's not a work, it's worthless, okay? So he starts out, he says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Well, even the demons believe and they tremble. Now listen carefully. This is written to Jewish believers and to us as well. It's probably, again, the first New Testament book written, okay? And so these Jewish believers back then, primarily, they met in the synagogues and so forth. That was like the church. That's where they met and so forth. And so every Jewish believer knew one God. In other words, the Shema, remember, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, where it says, hear, that's Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. He is one God, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember? Okay, so that was written to there. So, but let me say something about this. This is very, very important. And when it says you believe there is one God, you do well. That's a starting point, but listen. Did you know that hundreds of millions of people around this world right now today believe that there is only one God and they're not saved? Do you understand? Jesus is the only one who can save you. Do you follow me? And there is, yes, there is only one God expressing himself in three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they're one. Now, listen very carefully. Simply believing that there is one God, what James is saying about faith is this: you don't have any more faith than a demon, because demons believe that. Does that make sense? And this is so important. So listen to me now. If you call yourself a Christian, you're that are listening on the radio right now, you that are listening live, listen now. If you call yourself a Christian, if what comes out of your mouth, the faith that you speak comes out of your mouth, if it doesn't change your life, if it doesn't change your life, loved one, listen, it's not true faith. Do you understand? Boy, that is so, so important. Why? Because James is giving this contrast. Okay, you believe in one God. Hey, man, praise the Lord. At least that's a great place to start. But he says, and look at that word. He uses the word even. He's emphasizing this. Well, even the demons believe and tremble. Demonic faith. Listen, demons, the devil himself, demons, they're not skeptics. They're not agnostic. Do you understand? They're not atheists. Man, listen, they believe the word of God. They know the word of God is true. Do you understand? They can never be saved, but they believe the word of God. And let me tell you something. If one of those demons showed up right now, we would cast him away. But he could match you on your theology. You understand that? Point by point. I mean, do you think demons believe in the virgin birth? You know they do. Do they believe that Jesus died on the cross, put in a tomb, raised the third day, ascended? Yes, they believe all of those things. Do you know that demons believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? They believe that. They know it's true. Not only that, demons believe in a literal heaven. You know why? That's where they started. And they got kicked out of heaven, didn't they? They've seen the throne room of God. They know it all, man. They've seen it all. They believe in a literal heaven. They believe in a literal hell. They know what hell is. They believe in a literal judgment, loved one. Listen, did you know that demons, do you think they know you? They know you. Remember, I don't know where it's at, Acts chapter 19, I think, the seven sons of Sceva. Remember, Paul was casting out a demon, and those seven, whatever they were, the exorcist or what, you know, and they went up, and the guy was demon-possessed, and they said, I adjure you by the Jesus that Paul teaches, come out. And that, you know what happened? Those demons beat the heck out of them. And they said they stripped them naked, and they ran home. But you know what the demon said? He said to those seven sons of Sceva, he said this. He said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? What was he saying? I know who has power. Let me tell you what demons, see, demons watch us. They're defeated and they watch you. Just like no different than the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. There in that tree luring Eve to sin. You follow me? So they know who they are. Listen, they know who Jesus is. Let me give you a few scriptures if you don't mind. In Luke 4:33, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit, an unclean demon. Okay, he's in church, man. And it says, and he cried, meaning the demon, he cried out with a loud voice saying, oh, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come? They're not saying, did you come from Nazareth? They're saying, did you come from heaven? Did you come to destroy us? And they said, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God, meaning you are the Son of God. Demons know. They know, they have an incredible theology, loved one. They know the truth, but they're not free. Amen? Let me give you another example. The man at the tomb in Luke chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and when he, meaning the demon, when the demon saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before him and with a loud voice said, oh, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And listen to what he does now. He's on his knees. Yes, he's in a human, but he's on his knees. The demon is. I beg you, do not torment me. And Jesus asked him, saying, well, what's your name? He said, Legion, because many demons had entered that man. And they begged him that he would not, that he would command them to go out, not command them, that he would not command them to go into the abuso or the abyss, that horrible place. You know what's in the abyss right now? Demons. And they're locked there until when? The book of Revelation, when all that starts happening. Dear God. Now, that demon had a better theology than most believers today. They knew about the abuso, the abyss. They knew that, don't torment me. They know they do you understand? They know all of those things. And listen, here's the deal. That word even demons, yes, they believe, but they do something else. It says they believe and tremble. They tremble. They don't love God. They don't love Jesus, and they certainly don't love you. They are wicked, fallen angels. Now, just like I told the early service, it amazes me. I'm not saying it's going to amaze you, but it amazes me that the Holy Spirit revealed to James that demons tremble. Does that kind of blow you away? I mean, it really does. I really started pondering that. I said, wow. I mean, they believe, but they tremble. So I did a word study on that word. That's a scary word, loved one. It means they believe, you bet, but they shudder. They shudder literally in horror, okay? Literally, that word means uncontrollable terror because of God, because of God's truth. You know what demonic faith is? And I'm not saying people have demons. I mean, I'm not just talking about demon possession. I'm saying demonic faith. You know what? Demonic faith is having knowledge of the truth of God's word. Okay? And listen, but it only makes you knowing. It doesn't change you. It doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you holy. It's demonic knowledge. They know everything about God. Do you understand? They were in heaven, and yet they're not saved at all. All that that kind of knowledge produced in them was one thing, uncontrollable trembling, terror and horror. Why? Because they know the Word of God is true. They know that eternal hell is their final destiny, and they will be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Knowledge, religion. I know I'm a I have it down. Religion without, loved one, knowledge without faith is worthless. Do you understand? And we need to get that down into our hearts. Man, Calvin put it this way. Indeed, in truth, it is a great thing to sink down below the demons. That's a terrible thing. Boy, it says demons believe and they do something. And at least they do something. They tremble. Aren't you? I mean, at least they do have, it's not a good work, but it's a work, isn't it? I mean, they tremble at God's word. And we have to ask ourselves, are we trembling at God's word? Not the same word, but not like they are, but do we tremble at God's word? Because the Bible says this, Isaiah 66:2, God says this, unto this one will I look. This is the person that captures my gaze, he who trembles at my word. And say, oh gosh, this is true. Every word of God is true. He says it again in Isaiah 66:5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Demonic faith is nothing more than intellectual faith. It's just a bunch of knowledge, but it never does a thing. It never will produce Christ's likeness, never. Look at verse 20. But do you know, but you want to know, or are you willing to know, literally, O foolish man or senseless man, that faith without works is what? Is dead. Listen, a profession of faith, Jesus, you're my Lord, be my Lord, that's just the beginning. That's not the end, loved one. Faith that lacks works, he just said, is dead. See, genuine faith, real faith, always produce something in your life, an action. You're obedient to it. Now, can a person's faith, can God just be in a person's mouth and not in his heart? Okay, let me give you the scripture. 1 John 2:3. Now by this, John writes, meaning the new birth, by this we know that we know him. There's only one way to know God, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? The new birth. But after you are born again, there is a result of the new birth. Let me read it again. By this we know that we know him if we keep or do his commandments. Here it comes. He who says, that verbal, the religion of the tongue, he who says, I know him, I have a deep intimacy relationship with him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. They're lost. Dead faith, demonic faith, religion cannot save anyone. Do you understand? Christianity is a person, not a religion. Christianity is Christ, amen? Yep, so important. Now we move from the dead faith to the demonic faith, and let's look at real faith or dynamic faith, okay? And we're going to look at two people. James is going to give us an example of real faith and what it does. Well, Abraham, of course, the father of the Jewish people, and then Rahab the harlot. She's a Gentile. She's an enemy of God. It says in a moment that Abraham is a friend of God. Now let's begin in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father, what's that next word? Justified by works. When did that happen? Well, when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. Now, you know that story, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to go back and read all of that because time won't permit us. But did it take great faith to do what he did? Oh, my gosh, come on. It certainly did. But here's what I want you to get, because here's where the confusion comes in. I want to first of all tell you what James is not saying, what he's not saying. He's not saying from that verse I read to you that Abraham was saved by faith plus works. Look at it again. It says that Abraham was justified. Well, that's a very important word. He was justified by works. But listen, no one has ever been saved by works, okay? And when James is speaking of works here, he's not like Paul. Paul was talking about the works of the law. This is not what James is saying here at all. Now, you say, Bill, how do you know that? Prove it to me. Well, let me give you the scripture. Romans 4:1. What shall we say, Paul says, about Abraham, our father, that he's found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, if he was saved, if he was declared righteous by God by works, well, he has something to brag about. But not before God. Why? Because no one has ever been saved by works. Amen? Are y'all with me? There are denominations that teach that. Faith, yes, but you have to have a work. You know, they say faith, but you've got to be baptized. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. See, that's a work I can do. That's not, you get saved, then you get baptized. Amen? So it's not faith plus baptism. It doesn't work that way. Now, this is just very important. So what are we doing here? James is not like Paul here, okay? James is not speaking of salvation, how to be saved, what happens at salvation. He's speaking about the result of being saved. James is not speaking here about justification like Paul. Remember, Paul's justification, and matter of fact, two different words actually in the Greek, okay? Paul's justification was this. Whenever a believing sinner says, Jesus, I trust you. I know you're real. Be the Lord of my life. Come, save me. What happens in heaven? Well, he's justified. Justified, never sinned. Does that make sense? In other words, God is a judicial decision by God where God says, the believing sinner is now declared innocent. He is declared in right standing with me, and I impute over into his account, it's called imputation, the spotless, sinless life of Jesus Christ into that person's account. So when God sees you, he sees you in Christ, and in your position, he sees you perfect. That's not your practice, but that he sees you that way. Does that make sense? Okay, James is not talking about that kind of justification. Justification, that word justified is a different word in the Greek. It's close to the justification by faith, but it's different. Justified by works means this, that Abraham, who was already saved, okay, he shown or proved himself to be righteous. Why? By faith he obeyed God. He offered Isaac up. It was a work. Now, listen, let's prove this. When and how was Abraham justified? In other words, declared saved. When was he declared righteous before God? It couldn't be when he offered Isaac up on Mount Moriah. Amen? It couldn't be. That's Genesis 22. When was Abraham declared righteous before God? Genesis 15. How many years between 15 and 22? Over 40 years, okay? So we know that when he says here that Abraham was justified by works, meaning that's not talking about being declared righteous in the eyes of God. We have to make sure we understand that. Are you going to say, I have to have this work to be saved? Or God, does that make sense? Okay, now, let me give you the scripture. We have to go all the way back to Genesis 15, 40 years earlier. Abraham was 85 years old. He had no children. They were barren, okay? And he says this, God comes to make covenant with him in Genesis 15, 4. And behold, God says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Remember, he wanted his servant to be the heir, okay? He says, no, the one that's going to come from your body, that's going to be your heir. He was childless, didn't have any kids. And then God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward the heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And what did Abraham do? He believed the Lord. And then it says, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, that moment, God declared him saved, just like we get saved. In other words, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he made him, God made him, meaning Jesus, sin, who knew no sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Okay, very, very important. So how was Abraham saved? Well, he wasn't saved because he offered Isaac upon Mount Moriah. That wasn't it. He was justified there by his work. Would people say, well, Bill, you know, Abraham, he was saved by keeping the law of Moses. Well, the law of Moses, loved one, wasn't given for another 400 years. Nobody knew about Moses. Do you understand? And so people say, okay, well, then he had to do a work to be saved. What work was it? Well, Genesis 17, he was circumcised. Really? That's how he saved? He was 99 years old when he died. He was already, do you understand? He had already been saved. Does that make sense? Okay, so that wasn't what happened at all. So how was Abraham saved? He is saved. Everybody in the Bible is saved the same way. You just believe. That's all you can do. And then if you believe, you'll be saved. Amen? That's exactly what Paul told the jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He didn't say, and get baptized and give $1,000 too. No, he didn't say that, did he? No, loved one, listen. No, he simply believed. Drop down to verse 23. We're going to cover this verse twice, but drop down to verse 23. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, now I just read you that scripture, Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, that's the great doctrine of justification by faith. He just simply believed, and that's how you became a Christian as well. So no one is saved by works. And listen to me now. Yes, we have works, but you always need to remember that works do not add one thing to your standing, meaning to your righteousness. Do you understand? You don't need to add one thing to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's not one work. Why do we do our works then? You work because you love the Lord. You want to do what he wants you to do. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. And God is now working in you to do and fulfill his good will. Amen? Now, look at verse 22. So, do you see that faith was working together with Abraham, with his works, and by works, faith was made what? That means, finished, completed, if you will. It means he was matured, okay? Brought to completion, fulfillment. So, without faith and without works, Abraham, would he have offered Isaac? No. Hebrews 11, 17, that test of faith. It says by faith that he offered Isaac, okay? And he believed that God could raise him from the dead, right? That's exactly what happened. Now, listen very carefully. Faith always is proved by action. Hebrews 10, 38, Romans 1, 17. The just shall live by faith. Okay, now, I remember Pastor Chuck one time. Matter of fact, I wrote it down. I have it right there in front of me that he said this. Chuck said, it's impossible to believe in Jesus Christ and do nothing. That's a true word. When you're born again, remember what I told you a couple of weeks ago? There I was on that beach and I was born. Man, I got saved right there. And remember I had that beer cooler in the car, my truck, you know, and a pack of cigarettes still in my pocket. And I pick up that hitchhiker. I mean, I wasn't even saved an hour. I start sharing Christ with him. And he heard that beer, you know, I was smoking. And he says, would you let me out the corner up here? And he got out. He really did. But I didn't know. I was saved. I just got saved. I wasn't Paul, the apostle. But I got cleaned up. And you got cleaned up. Yeah. Listen, look at verse 23 again. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, there's Genesis 15, 6 again, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was declared righteous and he was called the friend of God. So you see that a man is justified. There's that word. In other words, shown or proved himself to be righteous. How? By works. He obeyed the Lord and not by faith only. Now listen, a friend of God is not someone who only just talks about Jesus. A friend of God talks about Jesus, but he also walks with Jesus. Remember what John told us in 1 John, 2:6. He says, if you say, there's that word again, the profession. Yeah, I'm a believer. Okay, if you say that you abide in him, if you abide in Jesus, if Jesus lives in you and you in him, okay? You draw strength from him. If you abide in him, then you ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? So, listen, that's a very wonderful thing. That's a precious title, friend of God. But it's only reserved for those who obey the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, 14. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. And I'll tell you something about Jesus. He's the best friend you could ever have. Matter of fact, he's a perfect friend because he is perfect. He is faultless. Everything he does is right. I mean, I need friends like that. Amen. But he's the only one that does. No one, we should sing that song right now. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Boy, that's a true word. Now look, let's go to the next example of true faith. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified, and we know that word there means shown or proved herself by works when she revealed, or received rather, the messengers or the spies and sent them out another way. Now, you know the story there in Joshua chapter 2. Children of Israel, they are going to cross the Jordan, and Jericho is on the other side. And so what does Joshua do? He sends two Jewish spies into the land secretly to spy out the land. And so they came to the door of an innkeeper, and she was actually a prostitute who had an inn on the wall of Jericho there. And so they go there, and then the king finds out of Jericho that these guys are in town. So he sends soldiers to Rahab's home and so forth, the inn there, and says, "Talk. Where are they?" He said, "They went out this way. I don't know." And so she had hid the spies, right? Remember? Yeah, she hid the spies. Let me give you the scripture there. It says in Joshua 2:8, "Now before the spies, before they lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us and all the inhabitants of the land. Oh, we're faint-hearted because of you, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea and all the kings and the slaughter of the kings and so forth.'" He says, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, and neither did remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, and God above, and on the earth beneath." Listen, that is when Rahab, she turned to God. Amen? She became a believer. Listen, when you read the story about her, listen, it's not her sin, her immoral life is magnified. It is her faith in what she did in God. She turned to the Lord. She was the only person in all of Jericho that turned to the Lord, and she was the only person in all of Jericho that believed that God had truly given all of the land to the children of Israel. Amen? That's what you call faith. Does God reward faith? Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Boy, listen, Rahab, did she receive a reward? Man, I mean, she trusted in God. She became the mother of Boaz. Boaz married Ruth, and from there came Jesse, all the rest, and to King David, right? Now, did you know, Matthew 1:5, Rahab is even in the genealogy, the ancestry of Christ Jesus our Lord? Man, what kind of reward is that? Now, listen, she proved her faith by her work. One more scripture, verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works," meaning professing faith, just saying it. I'm a Christian. I never do anything. "So faith without works is dead also. For as the body without the spirit is dead." If you are a Christian, that right there means this. We live in a body. We're born from above. This body, Paul calls it our earthly tent. Amen? A tent is temporary. You don't live in a tent all of your life. We have a home in the heavens that God has made for us, okay? And so the moment of death, to be absent from the body, this body here, is to be immediately present with the Lord. Amen? And the body is dead. I mean, it's dead. This body will not go to heaven. I'm going to get a brand new body, resurrected by, just like all of you. Amen? Well, it's going to be a glorious day. But so what is he saying? He says, faith without action. If all you have is just words. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I have a Bible, but I never read it. I never do anything. He says, faith without action is dead as a human body without a spirit. Man, that is an incredible contrast, isn't it? Man, I'm with dear Lord. See, because a body cannot be alive without the Spirit. The Spirit goes home. Man, so profession of faith without is dead unless the faith is real. So he's saying here, faith without works is like a dead body at a funeral home or a dead body at a morgue. Let me ask you a question. Does when someone dies, do they do anything? Do they talk? Do they pray? No, they're dead. Do you understand? Their spirit has gone. Every person on earth has their spirit. And that spirit one day is going to, when we die, it either goes to heaven or it goes someplace else. And you know where that is. No, so we look at that. So there's no life in a dead body or any of those things. But what's tragic here is that James has to picture faith without works. And he says, what do you, as something that's dead, what do you do when people pass? You have a funeral. You put them in a coffin and you bury them. He's saying if you don't have faith, if it's just profession only, he says you might as well just go out and put it in a coffin and put it in the ground. You know, listen, I've done a lot of funerals in my ministry, okay? And sometimes when we have like and I mean no disrespect about this, but it's just a true word. It's a very tender word, and I do understand it. But, you know, they say, if especially, you know, in an open casket funeral, and I've heard people say, you know, man, doesn't he look good? I mean, no, I don't think so. I mean, they can do a lot. Do you understand? But I mean, they know how to do all that. Whatever they do, okay. But there's not anybody there. Do you understand? And when the spirit is gone, I'm telling you, it's over with, loved one. I don't care how good you look. Do you understand? So it doesn't matter. So faith that does not produce works, what is he saying? It's just a corpse. It's dead man walking. You've heard of The Night of the Living Dead? Y'all seen that movie? I've never seen any. I will never watch anything like that. I have to sleep with my wife and my little doll when I see those scary movies like that. They're called zombies or something, right? No. Now see, what is he saying? Why is he closing like this? He's saying here, listen, James says, you know, he's writing to those guys, he's writing to us, says, you know, some of you are claiming to be Christians, and you really look good. I mean, they painted, you've got it, you look good, you say the right things, and you carry you got the Christian ease. Man, you've got it down. You have knowledge, but you don't really have any faith. It's just all talk. True faith produces Christ-likeness, or it's not true faith. Faith and action are never separated. Listen. Demons believe and tremble at God's word. If I tell you what, I thank God that I'm saved, because I tremble at the thought that one time I was lost. And you know what? I denied the Lord. People tried to lead me to the, get away from me, man. I don't need a crutch, you know. Everything in the world was my crutch, but I don't need a crutch. I heard a pastor say, no, you need a stretcher. You know what I mean? No. I mean, and the thought of those times that I said I was so twisted in my thinking. I'm my own man. I'm strong. I you know what I mean. I don't need anybody. I thank God that I was saved. I tremble at the thought that I had not asked Christ to be my Savior. I tremble at that. And if you're here listening live, you're here in this chapel, and you have the talk, but you don't have the walk. I tremble, because demons do. They tremble because they know that the word of God is true. You say, well, I believe in God. A lot of people say that. I believe in one God. James said, hey, you're doing pretty good. Okay. He said, but even the demons do that, but they tremble. Millions of people, as you just heard me say a moment ago, millions of people around the world, they believe in one God. But Jesus put it this way in John 3:3, you must be born again. You have to be born again. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can make it to heaven. No one can go there. No one can come to the Father except through by me. Amen? There's the only way. So, loved one, listen, maybe you're here and Jesus is not your Lord. Or maybe you pretend to be Christ-like, you pretend to be a Christian, but you don't do it. You just have the talk. You can change that today. You can have real faith right now. Not dead faith. Not intellectual faith or demonic faith. But real faith that reaches out and says, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. And I want to not just have the talk. I want to have the walk. If our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If that's you, I love you. Jesus loves you. And listen, you don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to do something. And you say, if you're not a believer, listen to me. Come to Jesus right now. Come to Jesus right now. Right this moment. If that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down and just say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want you to join. Listen, the ones in the first service that got saved, I want you, if you're here, just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Anyone at all, I'm not going to hold you long, but I feel that such an urgency. Anyone at all before I close in prayer? Father, I see not one hand, but if there's any online listening live right now, you just ask Christ to be your Lord. Somebody say, save me, and he will save you. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I thank you for that. That's your truth, Lord. And this church, Father, we don't want dead faith. We don't want demonic faith. We want authentic, dynamic faith, and which turns into action. So, Lord, we give you praise for this day. I pray for safe journey for everyone that's here. Safe journey home. And, Lord, those that are going to be celebrating tonight, watching whatever the name of those two people are playing football, Lord, I pray that I know they're going to be shouting probably louder there than they did here today, so forgive them. And Lord, be with them, and may they have many, many calories or whatever is going to happen to them, okay? But besides all that, with Lord the humor, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We love you. We praise you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And even again, as I prayed earlier, Lord, at the beginning of the service, you are indeed the healer. There are those that are here. I know those that are here. Father, touch them. Touch them even now by your goodness, by your mercy, by your love. For you are the Lord God who heals thee. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.